Tonight, we're going to continue in this series called I Am. Jesus in the book of John, numerous times, seven times, actually eight specifically times, that he said, I am. A couple weeks ago, we talked about how Jesus said, I am the bread of life, and we need to fill ourselves with him. Most people do not have a problem with that. Last week, we talked about Jesus being the light of the world. Most people don't have a problem with light. We like light. This week, we're going to talk about a phrase that Jesus mentions that we have heard lots of people take issue with. Jesus definitely did say in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, the life, and nobody comes to the Father except through me. Very exclusive, isn't it, Jesus? It's a little bit rough, isn't it? It's a little bit unpolitically correct, if that's such a phrase. And we know in our heart of hearts that there are basically two parts of our makeup, and it's the brain thinking mind part, and then there's this heart feeling part. And we really like the heart feeling part, and we ignore sometimes this logical brain thinking side. A lot of times we are drawn to it, though, and we also want to talk about this idea of this belief system. When we want to know, what's the bottom line? How do I get to heaven? I remember thinking that growing up. Just tell me the bottom line. How do I do this? How do I get to heaven? What's the way? How do you do this? What's the formula? And there's formulas, depending on what churches you go to, there's formulas. You got to do this, you got to believe that, you got to repent this, you got to, I don't know, there's formulas. There's baptisms in there for a lot of people, and there's a lot of religions out there too that believe a lot of different things outside of Jesus. And what about them? Are we being too restrictive? Are we being too limited by just mentioning the Jesus stuff? Let's open this up to a religious conversation is what the world and the people and around, and maybe many of you might be saying as well. So we're going to dive into this area of religion tonight, this idea of belief system, this what is the formula kind of mentality. That is an icky topic that I'm tabling, okay? I'm tabling it. And I'm going to walk over to this side, and I'm going to talk a little bit more about the emotional, heartfelt side. This is the part that I feel a lot more comfortable talking about because it's dear to my heart, the emotional side. Seven years ago, my wife and I adopted two kids from Ethiopia, Judah and Matea. And before we adopted them, we thought it might only be a boy. It might only be this son. And we knew his name before we found him. We were going to name him Judah. And there's some pretty cool biblical story that goes with that that I would love to tell you sometime. We don't have time tonight. But Judah was handpicked by us before we even knew what he looked like. We knew he lived in the country of Ethiopia. We knew we were adopting through that country. And in this process of waiting, I was in my basement, and I was mulling over this concept that's kind of crazy if you think about it. I was all by myself, and I was thinking to myself, I have a son right now, living and breathing in Africa. And I don't know if he's got a roof over his head tonight. I don't know if he's hungry. I don't know if he's abused. I don't know anything about him. But I have a son tonight in Africa. And I began to think about what I would do if I knew my blood son, Cordell, was in Africa. I'd get up and I'd run after him right at that moment. You know I would. I'd be like, I'd be frantic. I'd be calling the government agencies and saying, figure out where my kid is. This is my son. What am I going to do? I've got to find this kid. And so even though we ended up adopting two, in that moment I thought it may have just been one. And so I began to write a song about my son. Not a song about him, actually. It was a song to him. I knew I couldn't scream loud enough for him to hear me, and so I just sat down, and I don't play guitar. For those of you who think, man, I didn't know Pete played guitar. I really don't. I didn't know Pete sang. I really don't. And that's kind of the whole point of what I want to share with you next, is that I'm not a writer. I'm not a song. See, I'm not a singer. There you go. That's the word. And I was telling a few of you today that I don't remember the last time, I'm sure it's happened, but I don't remember the last time where I was nervous before encounter. I'm a little nervous tonight. I want to share with you that song. And I don't want this song to be a performance. I know it kind of looks like it. I'm on a stage with lights on me. I want to invite you into my basement. I want to invite you into my basement. I want you to overhear what God put in my heart towards my son in Africa.
You talk and you dream. You cry and you fear, you weep and you play. Your laugh, it is real, but I don't know if your cry is loud. Couldn't pick your face out of the crowd. Never seen your little feet run, but I know you're my son. I know you're my son. Filled with hope, sound a ring. Well acquaint you with pain. Oh, what's your name? What was your mother's dream for you? Could I help dream come true? Oh, I'm coming for you. We'll talk and we'll dream. And we'll cry and we'll fear. And we'll feast and we'll play. And our laugh will be real. Watch how your hopelessness dies. I'll read the wonder and the faith in your eyes. And without question, we'll merge into one. Because you're my son. Because you're my son. Well acquaint you with pain. was your mother's dream for you? Could I help dream come true? Oh, I'm coming for you. I'm coming for you. Coming for you. I'm coming for, I'm coming for, I'm coming for you.
There's something about a song that is crying your heart out to the Lord that we identify with a lot more than we do this discussion about religion. And we especially don't like it when we hear Jesus, who we don't like to lump in with the rest, kind of sound like the rest, because he's saying, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. And I know that there are a lot of people that believe that religion or the many religions in the world are like many doors to a house, and that all these doors lead to the same place. I've heard this numerous times. You've probably heard it too. And each door has its own way, but it's all leading to the same place. I would agree with that. I would agree that all religion leads to the exact same place. And I want to talk a little bit tonight about what religion does. All religion starts with a promise. And that promise might be heaven, it might be a utopia, it might be reincarnation, but there's a promise, there's a hope. And I don't care which one of these religions it is, and maybe it's Buddhism or Islam or Hinduism or Taoism or folk religions or Shinto or Wicca or Baha'i or Unitarian Universalism, there's a whole list of religions. I'll even add, for some of us, Christianity to that list. It's become a religion. Shouldn't be, but it has. And whatever door you choose, there's a promise attached to it, and we like to push on that door. In order to get to that promise, there's an ought to. And that ought to is memory work, gifts, giving, service, road trips. These are some of the requirements that are put there. Mostly it's under the form of rules. There is some kind of rule, there is some kind of ought to that a religion is going to tell you that you have to have. You want this promise, you ought to do this. You want this promise, you ought to do this, you need to do this, you need to do this, you ought to do this. And every time there's a fail. Every time there is a, oh my gosh, I didn't match up and I just failed. I didn't accomplish what I was supposed to accomplish. And then with every religion, there seems to be a built-in second ought to. Well, then you ought to pay a penance. You ought to recite some phrase, or you ought to perform some duty. See, there's always works to make up for whatever it is that you kind of messed up on, and there is this cycle. And then, of course, you fail again, and then you try again, and you fail again, and you try again, all for this promise that's lingering out there like a carrot. And we just always fail. And the more you're in that cycle, the more you find yourself wedged through that door into the room, and at the center of the room are left these three things: loopholes, pride, and doubt. Loopholes because, I mean, you just can't do it. There is no way you can be perfect. And you keep trying and trying and you keep failing and failing, and there's just this, there's this desire to do what's right and to want to be what you know you should be and you know you can't be, and so you, well, I wasn't supposed to go anywhere on Sunday, but you know, once it's sundown, it doesn't really count. But then dusk might, you can see how it gets slippery. That's just a stupid example, but there's so many loopholes we find, isn't there? Even in Christianity, we're finding loopholes all the time. Well, did he really say that? Does he really mean this? Is it the letter of the law or the intent of the law? We find loopholes. And for those of us who are really, really good at rule-taking, or rule-making, or rule-keeping the rules, rule-keeping, we end up getting some pride in us. We end up getting some pride saying, hey, I know that those people must be having some kind of a loophole because I know how much work I'm putting in. They're not putting in as much work. They've skipped the last two Sundays, whatever it might be. And there becomes a pride. Religion, you can't have a religion without having pride. You can't have a religion without having loopholes. And you can't have a religion without having doubt. Because what ends up happening is you end up realizing that this is just kind of, it looked kind of attractive at first, but this door is boring. It's repetitive. I keep falling. And we start looking, oh, what's your religion got? Oh, that door looks a little more enticing. And we go over that door, and we start working on that door. Oh, that after a while, that door is just the same thing. It's got different rules, but they end up making you feel the exact same way. They end up bringing you into the same living room where you've got the same pool of doubt, loopholes, and what's the middle one? Pride. I didn't want to turn around. And so that gets boring after a while. And so what we end up deciding to do is, you know what? I might take a little bit of that one and a little bit of that one, and what do you got? And we end up making our own religion. You know how many people I've met on this campus in 17 years that have their own religion? It's crazy. Well, my mom believes this. My grandpa believed that. My class, my teacher believes this. I'm not buying all of it, mind you. But I'm kind of believing a little of that and a little of this and a little of that, and I'm making my own little pot, and this is going to be my religion. And over time, I'm going to tell you something. You really begin to realize that you're investing your whole life into something you made up. And you will wake up one day, if you haven't already, with a bunch of doubt. Is this thing really what it's supposed to be? Is this going to accomplish what I hope it does? Is this going to bring me eternal life? Is this religion going to really change my eternal destiny? I was once told that religion, the definition of religion, it is a man-made institution that makes us feel better about our eternal destination. I used to believe that, but now I'm like, what makes you feel better? There's nothing that makes you feel good about religion at all. My experience with religion is it just makes you feel bad. And it brings the consequence, ultimately, if you carry it out, it brings out the consequence of loopholes, pride, and doubt. And I think about this Jesus, who was fighting against the religion of the day. The religion, the people that did believe in the same God. These Pharisees, they did believe in his Father. They worshiped him. They were carrying out the Ten Commandments that God gave them. And you say, well, see there, Pete, Ten Commandments is one of those rules. Christianity is no different. Yes, it is. Because these rules are not rules just to get you somewhere. You don't have to obey the Ten Commandments to get somewhere. You can break all Ten Commandments, and you can still make it to this relationship with God forever. Because Jesus died for you. He paid the price for you. The promise is there, and the work is already done. That's what makes it so beautiful. And you start thinking about that. You start thinking about understanding that, well, that list of Ten Commandments, it's to help you understand, hey, it's not good to kill people. It's not. And you know what? You might not think it at first, but I'm putting this rule out there for you. You know, don't lust after your neighbor's. It's going to get you in a lot of trouble. It's a list of rules because he cares for us. But it's also a list of rules to let you know how you have failed. You have failed. There's no question you failed. All of us have failed. We've all tried it. We've all tried it in these religions. It's not going to work. We're going to fail. We are broken, fallen people. All of us fail. And God says from the beginning, hey, I know you fail. I know you try, and I know you fail. How about we quit killing stuff as offerings, and I'm just going to have my son die, atone for it all, and now you don't have to live with loopholes anymore because it's all covered. And then loopholes end up, you end up replacing the loopholes for forgiveness. And after forgiveness happens, and you start looking, you realize none of it was done on your own accord. It's all been done for God. And all of a sudden, you're not prideful anymore. You're not looking down your nose at people anymore. You're not trying to say, hey, I did a whole bunch more than you did, and we got to be fair. No, it isn't fair. It hasn't been fair to me. And so now, instead of having pride, that's replaced with humility. Boy, how do you like this living room? Isn't this a little bit nicer? And then finally, instead of doubt, we have this assurance. Because doubt ends up creeping into our minds when we begin to realize that we have mustered this whole thing up. Maybe we've made up our own religion, or maybe we've followed one, but we failed at it so many times, we really doubt whether or not it really is going to take. But if we know that our sins have been forgiven, and we know that we have just a humility about us because of that, there is an evidence of the Spirit within us, and now all of a sudden, number three, we got an assurance. Doesn't that living room sound a little bit better than the one that's been painted for us? And yet as people, we're always driven and drive over to the side of the stage where we say, religion's got to be the answer. There's got to be something in this religious discussion that's right and that's true. And Pete, did you not forget that what we started with here was that statement from Jesus that seemed awfully direct? Let's take a look a little bit further into the background of that statement. In John 14:1, Jesus says this. He says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Again, he's about ready to leave his disciples. It's that, if we're going to do a little review, it's back at that one point when he is about ready to die the next day, and he sits down with his disciples and he says, love one another. You guys remember that? We talked about it a few months ago. It's in this same discussion that he says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. Let me finish that. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Now let's leave it on this one here for a second here, Danielle. For those of you who don't know, this is wedding talk. This is a Jewish person, a Jewish guy, would go to his bride-to-be, and he would say, hang tight, honey. I'm going to go with my dad. We're going to make a place. It's going to be a sweet little place. It's going to be a place for just the two of us. And I'm going to prepare that place with my dad. I'll come back, and I'll get you, and I'll take you off to live happily ever after, of course. That was kind of a joke. And it is unmistakable here that Jesus is saying, I'm coming back for you. But I love how he puts in there, in my Father's house there are many rooms. This isn't just for the two of us. This is a much bigger deal. I'm coming for anyone who would want to come out of the religion muck, and I'm going to rescue you to come back to live with my Father. This is the context. The context is wedding. And then this is what happens next. He says, you know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? And then Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him, and you have seen him. This is a very simple message tonight, guys. What if this whole thing really wasn't about balancing your mind and your heart? But maybe it's rescuing us all from both through relationship. What if this really is about a wedding? What if Jesus, when he says he's going to prepare a place for you, what if he really meant a place for you? What if it were true that Jesus actually was going to rescue us out of the mire of religion to say, can't you see how it's always a dead end? And what if this I am the way, the truth, and the life wasn't so much a formula, but it was an invitation to a relationship? What makes a guy write that's never written? What makes a guy sing that's never sung? What makes a guy spend $24,000 that he doesn't have to go to a country that he's never been to adopt two kids he's never met? I haven't had anybody come to me and not think that that was a pretty cool thing. Some people have called it heroic. Some people have called it open-minded. But when Jesus does it, we call it exclusive. When Jesus does it, it's closed-minded. When Jesus does it, it's limiting. Do you know why? Because we're not open to relationship. We're open to our own way of life. And I'm going to tell you something that's very true. Over 17 years of being on this campus, I have noticed that people pick religions not based on what they believe, but based upon the lifestyle that they want to keep going. And the reason that I pick this religion, well, this religion seems a little bit like I could have sex with my girlfriend and not feel so bad about it. This religion over here makes me feel like maybe I could cheat on an exam once a month, of course, not anymore, but I could do that once in a while. This religion might make me feel a little better about whatever is going on with me that I want to continue, whatever your lifestyle is. And you got to have a hard, honest look tonight. And I want you to take that hard, honest look. Are you choosing religion based upon your lifestyle or based upon the truth? I mean, what makes sense? It makes sense that I had a yearning in my heart to go to Africa to find a kid because I've got a heart that's made after God's own heart. And he's come a great distance to come for us. And it is in that context that I really believe that we can be rescued out of this balancing act between mind and heart, and we can say it's relationship. Relationship is both of those things. It rescues us from that balancing act, and it says, hey, it's not going to be easy. I don't want to paint just a heart side of the picture here, people. I want you to know this is a relationship. It's not easy. Believe me. Relationship's not easy. It wasn't easy having Judah and Matiah enter into our home. It's not easy doing homework with them. It's not easy holding his hand while he's puking his guts out last night. But relationship is real. Relationship is something that we get, and it's relationship that he desires greatly to have with you. And I'll end with this. Something about Judah that is really funny to me is he really knows his directions. Like he really wants to understand where he's going and why he's getting there, how he's getting there. He's got a really good frame of mind for that. And he did especially when he came from Ethiopia. And he hardly knew any English. And I remember him taking him way to the south side of Bloomington. And I'm cutting across Linden Street. Now, he can't read yet. I mean, he doesn't know it's Linden Street. But I always like to play this game with the kids where I say, how do we get home? And, you know, even in his limited English, he knew what I was saying. How do I get home? And I like to just have him drive me around, and I just like to mess with him and say, okay, we're going left. And the rest of the kids, no, it's right, you know, and just kind of mess around with him. And I remember we're crossing Linden Street in a part of town that we'd never been before. And Judah just said, that way. And I was like, dang it, he's right. So I drive about a block or two, and I'm like, now which way? You know, because we're on our street. And I'm like, of course, I'm going to get him, throw him off the trail. I say, now which way? Straight. I'm like, oh, go a couple more blocks. Now which way? Straight, all the way. He knew. How did he know? Really made me mad but amazed all at the same time. And there was a time a few years back, and this I don't want to embarrass him, but he said a phrase that I thought was really cute. We talk about sports. We talk about maybe going to play college somewhere. And, of course, I'm a big Michigan State fan, so I'm like, Judah, you're going to play for Michigan State, right? And he's like, yeah, maybe. He likes to tease with me like he really has a choice there. But he says, I said, what about, I think it was Clemson or something like that. What about Clemson? He says, no. I said, why not? And he said this phrase. I thought it was, part of it's the English, I think, but part of it is just who he is. Is he said, Dad, I don't know how to get there. And I thought, does any kid know how to get to any college? But there was something within him that was unsure of going somewhere because he didn't know how to get there. So you know his makeup now. And knowing this about him now makes me wonder what was going through his mind when I arrived in Ethiopia. And we're at that little hotel, and we're in the backyard, and there's like this courtyard that we were in, and we're playing games because we can't speak their language, he can't speak mine, and so we're jumping rope and kicking balls, and I'm showing them pictures of a house with many rooms. This, I'm your father, and this is a house I've prepared for you. Back in the States. So you've been talking about it amongst your friends, amongst all of the other adoptees. And there's this dream that the United States is going to fulfill. You think that the United States is like heaven. And here he comes, your father. And he shows you a picture of a house with many rooms. Couldn't be more relevant to this story. And I can't imagine knowing, now that I know who he is a little bit, I'm not sure that he was thinking this, but it's possible that he could have asked me this question if he knew how to speak English. Dad, I don't know the way. Just like Thomas said, "What? We don't know the way." And Jesus leans in and he's like, "What do you mean you don't know the way? I'm the way. I'm the way. You hang tight with me, bud. I'm the way." And in this world where we are just overthinking things, and we're going in circles with religion, I want this verse to not be exclusive. I don't want this to be a verse that just kind of brings the hair up on the back of your neck. I want this to be a verse that frees you from all that and says, "Hey, bud, I'm the way. Stick with me." It's about relationship. This isn't going to be easy. You're going to have to learn my language. I'll learn a little of yours. We'll make this thing work. But I've come for you. I've come for you. Let's pray. Jesus, I want to thank you for being the way, for coming for us, for rescuing us, for leading us. And Father, I'm in a place now where I just don't know what to do next. A lot of times when I'm praying, God, that you would be a God that just would show me the way step by step, that I wouldn't have to know the whole pattern, the whole direction, but that I would know that you're with me. I want to thank you for that promise, and it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.